Well, if you're working the night shift, it is your morning, right? Turn me down just a little bit, please. Good to see everybody. Hope everybody's having a good week. Just update on our sick folks. Chris is out of the hospital. She's doing good. She's at home now, so we're thankful for that. Continue to remember Felicia Tatum is in ICU, and so we want to remember those folks in our prayers as we go forward this week, and certainly all those that are on our prayer list. So make sure, I don't know if there's any bulletins left, but as we update those, we certainly want to remember those folks. So well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we're going to jump into our Bible class. Got a lot of material to cover tonight. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this day, and thank you for the opportunity as we come together collectively and like manner of faith as we approach your throne of grace and love tonight, that we're certainly grateful for the avenue of prayer and the privilege of it as we petition you tonight on behalf of certainly everyone that's present tonight, and we're grateful for that privilege. Father, we're thankful for tonight that we can gather here in the middle of the week as we refresh and recharge ourselves, as we continue to push forward, as we continue to shine the light of your Son in the world. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity now that we can open up your Word and sometimes ask those difficult questions, but always look to your Word for the answers that we need, but more importantly, that we always glorify you in all that we try to do. Father, we're always mindful of those among us who are sick, and certainly grateful for the success of Krisha's surgery and that she was able to go home today, and that you'll continue to be with her as she improves, and that as the results come back in a few weeks from the biopsy, that everything will be good and there'll be no cancer. Continue to be with Steve as well as he's laboring with his wife. Father, we're also mindful of Felicia at this time as she's in the hospital. Continue to be with her and bless her and her husband, and we pray that she'll continue to improve after the stroke and gain strength, and certainly to watch over them during this difficult time. Father, we're mindful of all of those who are on our prayer list who aren't able to be here tonight because of physical health, but also we pray for those who are struggling emotionally and spiritually who chose not to be here tonight, that something might be done or said or some encouragement given that would bring them back to the fold. Father, we're thankful for all that you give us here at Cary. Continue to bless all of our efforts and all the things that we do. Thankful for your love. Most of all, we're thankful for Christ, and it's in his name that we do pray. Amen. All right. Are we up and ready? All right. What does the Bible say about transgenderism, gender dysphoria, and gender identity disorder? Not an easy topic, right? So, I want to approach this not so much genderly, but as Christians tonight, okay? Really, when you think about it, our culture is changing so rapidly to this concept of human sexuality and gender dysphoria and gender identity that it's, it really kind of takes your breath away. Because really, this has taken off tremendously in just the last several years. 10 years ago, Bruce Jenner's transgender transformation would have never been a big deal. Wouldn't have made the news, wouldn't have been on Vanity Fair. Certainly, he wouldn't have been hosting the ESPYs, all of these other things that you see taking place. 10 years ago, California would have never passed a law that said a transgender person can go into any bathroom they choose or any locker room that they choose based upon their transgender identity disorder or whatever the case is or whatever they feel like they are. So, you know, even a decade ago, kind of how we respond to this is different today than it was 10 years ago and how we look at these things. So it's obviously something that we have to address because it's in the world and it's out there today. And it's something that we deal with. It's something that you run into. It's people that you talk to that are dealing with the transgender identity disorder and all of these things. But the LGBT agenda has advanced at an extremely shocking rate today. Some of that is due to political correctness, because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We're afraid to speak our mind. Or either we're looked at as God's children, as Christians, as being bigots, or we're hateful, or we're unloving. All of those adjectives that people want to attach to us because we simply want to follow what the Bible tells us to do. So, but one of the things we have to also understand, and I want to make this extremely clear and prevalent for us as God's children, when we resort to knee-jerk reactions and name-calling to those who identify as transgender or even those in the homosexual community, and we call them names, and we know what names that are out there, then we are no better than the sin that they're committing themselves. And it certainly does not shine the light of Jesus Christ. I talked about this several weeks ago in a sermon when we talked about how evangelism doesn't discriminate. You know, Jesus sat down with sinners. So if we as God's children are going to address the issue, we have to know about the sin. We have to educate ourselves about the sin, because if you know nothing about the sin, you can't talk to anybody about the sin. You know, if you really want to know what the enemy is, you have to know who the enemy is. So when you think about this question that we're going to ask tonight, really, you know, what does the Bible say about these things? And these are terms we're going to talk about here in just a few minutes. If we want to stop the sinner from sinning, then we've got to study the sin. And I think sometimes that scares us, because when we look at things like this, and obviously it's in passing, we hear about it on the news, it's talked about politically, it's talked about, you know, in the entertainment industry and all of these different things, but really when we get down to the heart of the matter, let me kind of ask you this generically, and you don't have to raise your hand or answer the question: how many of you have actually sat down and studied this particular question, other than what you read generically in the news? How many have actually sat down and studied and looked at what transgender dysphoria is, or what gender identity is, or even what transgenderism is? Because these are kind of different categories of the same beast, so to speak. But when you think about the disorder aspect of it, and dysphoria is just really somebody is not happy with who they are, there's some psychological problems that are taking place there. That's generally the underlying cause. And we're going to look at some of that a little bit here in just a minute. But I think more importantly, we need to understand, and the message that we have to get out there is that we are made in the image of God, that we're perfect when we're made in the image of God. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 that we're to, you know, the whole conclusion of the matter is fear God and keep His commandments. And God tells us how to perform those commandments and how we live by those commandments, what the household order is supposed to be, what marriage is supposed to be, what family is supposed to be. So He lays out all of these things for us, but as man begins to open up God's Word, they don't see something they like, so what begins to happen? They change His Word. You know, even Jesus addressed this idea, but He said, "But in vain they do worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You know, when they were pressuring the disciples, when they told them to stop preaching Jesus, what did Peter say? "We'll obey God before we obey You." Unfortunately, that's not the general consensus of society today when it comes down to what the Bible says. Because if it disagrees with something they believe or something they want to do, they're going to come up with a way around it, or they're just going to simply say, "Well, that's your ideology and we don't believe in that." So, does the Bible specifically address the idea of transgenderism? To an extent, absolutely it does. Believe it or not, when it addresses the idea of effeminate and men dressing as women, the Bible talks about those things. But there's more that we have to peel away concerning this layer to truly understand the problem with the sin and why the sin is really prevalent today in this idea. So, first question we need to ask is, who do you think you are? And I don't mean that in a mean way as we're throwing this question out there, really, but the core problem of the LGBT identity, or the issue, is the problem of identity and who they think they are personally. So, it's not something someone is born with, okay? There's not a gene out there that's already been proven. But this is somebody, concerning the dysphoria aspect of it, somebody that's not content with who they are, sexually, physically speaking, that they feel they relate more to the opposite sex of than what they were born as. So they're relating more to this. Also, one thing you have to understand too, just because somebody is a transgender does not mean they're a homosexual. Two different things, okay? A lot of people don't understand that. Just because somebody identifies as the opposite sex doesn't mean they're attracted to that sex, okay? So we have to understand in relation to what's the discontentment there, what's the dysphoria or the dissatisfaction of why they act out this way. Psychologically speaking, if you dig a little deeper, more men are transgender than women are. More men are dissatisfied, emotionally speaking, with their state, or something has caused them back in their past to associate with this and to want to identify with the opposite sex, because maybe they're going to find some emotional satisfaction there or some attachment to something that they weren't receiving in the sex that they were born with. Okay? When you think about the term transgender, trans is simply a political term that says that you can absolutely change biologically from one sex to the other. That's impossible. You can change surgically, but biologically you are who God made you to be. But politically speaking, the term transgender, and that's where the T comes in LGBT, transgender says if you choose to be somebody else, you know, opposite sex, so to speak, then you can have the surgery and that makes you that person. That's not the case. Because how one is born is who they are. Doesn't matter what you do externally to those things, surgically speaking, the way God made us is who we are. It's interesting also, too, there's a law they're trying to change right now, but generally speaking, on the death certificate, when somebody dies, whatever you were born as is what you die as. That doesn't sit too well with the LGBT community right now, and they're trying to bring that before the Supreme Court to change that because they're beginning to recognize all these things. But if you're born a male, whether you've changed or not transgender-wise, then you die a male. But it's interesting, even sometimes they still want to be fully dressed out as females when they die. Again, it's a identity disorder thing too. But one thing we have to understand is where true worth is found. And when it comes to sitting down and evangelizing this aspect, these individuals, these people, and that's exactly what there are, they're people, they need to understand in relation to where that worth is. And most individuals that identify as transgender dysphoria or transgenderism or transgender identity, whatever the case is, they don't identify with who they are and they're struggling eternally with that problem. So it comes down to a psychological issue is really what it is. So Jesus answers the search in our meaning when he tells us in the Bible that our identity in Ephesians 2:10, that we're made in his image, that God created us who we are, that our identity is found in who? Jesus Christ, right? But the world doesn't believe that. So that's where we butt heads most of the time. Because we understand where our identity is found. We take comfort in knowing where our identity is found. But, you know, we're not defined, remember, by some socioeconomic class or status or race or sexual urges. The Bible tells us that we're called to be Christians, okay? So we want to understand gender identity disorder. It's simply a diagnosis that's given to people who feel significant dysphoria or discontentment with the biological sex that they were assigned at birth. So it just comes down to them being unhappy. While gender identity disorder is similar again to homosexuality, they are completely different issues. So we're not talking about the homosexual kind of ideology or agenda tonight. But again, it's worthy of note, gender disorder is more prevalent in men than it is women. But one thing you have to remember is that Christians should be reminded that those who suffer from this disorder are very confused and they're discouraged. There's a study being done now. I don't even remember the study exactly who's doing it, but I was reading it in one of my counseling books that's being done in relation to the uptick in counseling that's being done for those of the transgender community. Because because it's growing at such a rapid pace, there's this idea as these individuals are coming in that they're struggling with who they are. There's an issue with it. You're even beginning to see this in ages as early as 4 and 5 years old with transgender identity disorder. Okay? The first time I saw this on the news, this was my knee-jerk reaction. That's stupid. The parents just need to tell that little girl that she's a little girl. That was my knee-jerk reaction. Then I said, as I began to study for this and read more, let me look more into it. Well, there's more psychologically at issue there that needs to be addressed concerning the little child and why they're feeling this way and the feelings that are being brought out and why that's coming out to begin with. So it has to be addressed. It's not something that the parent just says, well, we're going to let them be what they want to be. Psychologically speaking, it has to be addressed. But the problem is, politically speaking, socially speaking, the world says, just let them be who they want to be. Well, what's the problem with that? What's that? Somebody said something over here. Okay. Robert? Okay. Well, that was asked also. Was it something that was shown? The two parents had not interjected that whatsoever in the child's life. So the question was asked. It was brought up. And I read more into the research on that, and they were on the nightly news and some other things. So it was kind of interesting to me, because many times behaviors like that are taught, or they're seen, or they're learned, or they're picked up somewhere. None of that was shown in the house. So again, the question was, where did that learned behavior come from? Paul, go ahead. No, absolutely not. In that sense, again, there's a lot more to it than that. But it's also, you have to understand too, it's also common for those who struggle with gender identity disorder feel a lot of shame in that. Emotionally, they've been picked on a lot. They've been, I'm not defending the sin. You have to understand the person that's in the sin, and that's what we're talking about tonight, okay? So those that are caught up in this sin, we've got to understand what they're feeling to make them want to do this type of sin. Again, you have to understand the sin to know why the sinner is doing the sin. So a lot of this that's done through research have found that they have this strong perception that they're different, that they don't fit into society, that there's just not something right with who they are, so they feel they need to be something else to fit in, right? I mean, we used to play, dress up when you're younger, where you played Superman or Batman because you wanted to be this superhero and because you kind of wanted to fit in, or you wanted to be something different. Or we've all wanted to start over, right? Well, with some that struggle with the gender identity disorder aspect want to be something different. They want to fit into society some way to be different to where they're accepted. Everybody in this room wants to be accepted. That's at the core of who we are. We want to be accepted by God. We want to be accepted by our peers. We want to be accepted in our jobs. We want to be accepted in whatever we do. That's our yearning desire as God's children, is to be accepted. So those that struggle with this type of disorder are looking for some type of acceptance. Steve? As far as acceptance or just dress up? So Steve wanted to know, concerning going back to the four-year-old, was it because the child didn't feel accepted? Possibly. As far as looking at the study, because they're just beginning to look at children who are wanting to identify with the opposite sex now. So that's really early on in that instance. They're looking at, as far as the controlled group, is it because of a background they're brought up in? Are they brought up in a transgender background? Are they brought up in a homosexual background? Is there some type of feminism that's being introduced to the child? Or is it just a learned behavior that they're seeing on TV? Is it something that they're picking up at school? So all of this is trying to be studied now, because they're trying to figure out where's the determining factor of where that kind of behavior begins. Go ahead, Emmett. If you look at LGBTQ, and I forget there's one more letter that's attached to it now. Emmett was basically saying, when he was growing up, even though sometimes you would act on those urges to wear high heels or dress up or whatever the case was, didn't mean that's what you wanted to be or what you wanted to do. It was just an urge as a child. But in relation to when you look at, again, going back to the identity aspect, when you look at LGBTQ and they continue to add letters on there, the other one is unknown. I think there's one letter that, if you don't know what you are, if you're trying to figure that out, almost like if you're agnostic with your identity, you don't understand it, then there's a letter that says you're trying to figure out who you are, whether you're homosexual, whether you're transgender, whether you're bisexual, whatever the case is, it's what you're trying to figure out. So again, if you look at all of those letters in relation to identity, it's people wanting to identify with something that they feel they associate with. The danger in that is when you have individuals, just as you worry with your children, when they go away, that they're going to identify with a group they shouldn't be involved in, right? Generally, the person that identifies with when they feel left out, if they feel like they're not part of a group or something, they're going to find that niche that accepts who they are, whether it's physically, emotionally, or spiritually. So if they're feeling some yearning or need, they're going to feel that yearning or need. So if I'm struggling with my identity and who I am as a male, I'm going to find somebody else who's struggling with their identity as a male, somebody that can relate to the problems that I'm going through. That's how gangs operate. Gangs will pull you in and say, hey, it's a safe environment. You don't have anybody at home to take care of you. We're going to be your brotherhood. We're going to be your family. We're going to take care of you. So now they feel accepted. They feel safe that somebody's going to watch out for them. So the same idea is with transgenderism or transgender dysphoria or identity disorder. They're identifying with somebody who loves them for who they are, who's not going to judge the decisions they've made, and now they say, okay, I found somebody that I can be associated with. So herein lies the problem when everybody's piling on to this and they begin to feel like I'm okay with who I am, so therefore I'm going to continue to act on this. Now there's all of these surgeries and everything. When I was in, the military certainly wasn't going to pay for that, and you were going to be kicked out if they caught you dressing up as it. You remember 40 years ago we made fun of it. Remember Klinger on MASH? You know, he dressed up as a woman. It was kind of a joke type thing, right? I guarantee you today if that television show was on, it would get pulled rather quickly for political correctness. So we've seen how much our society's come. So here's one thing we have to understand. Sin comes in different flavors, but they all have the same nutritional value. Okay? Go ahead. Gender dysphoria. Dysphoria just means they're not satisfied or content with who they are. That's all that word means. So they're not content with their physical state of who they were born as. So they're trying to find, it makes them uneasy. If you look at any studies, a lot of those that will come in that identify as transgender or gender dysphoria will say they literally feel uncomfortable in their skin. I don't want to be this person. It makes me feel uncomfortable. So they begin to experience anxiety and they hyperventilate and a lot of the other emotional things that come with that because they don't feel comfortable with who they are. Concerning dysphoria and identity, yeah, gender identity is somebody who says, I'm identifying now as a, let's say, a female. I'm a male and I'm identifying as a female. Dysphoria is really just this whole idea where they haven't made the jump yet and they're struggling with who they are, so I'm not content with being a male. There's something wrong with me and I've got to figure out what the deal is. Sometimes those who have gender dysphoria don't make the jump to become the opposite sex, but they're never happy internally with who they are, so they struggle with that their whole life. So, what's that? There's some that have come out of that too. You know, through counseling, and usually it's pretty intense counseling. What's that? Yeah. So, and there's those that have come out of homosexuality too with counseling also. Raise your hand if you're perfect. Right? Nobody's perfect, right? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, while I might be personally tempted with a particular sin, I'm not personally tempted with the idea of transgenderism or dressing up as a female or being discontent with who I am as a male. Doesn't mean my sin is any less than their sin, does it? This is the problem that I see the church facing today as we begin to label sin, one is worse than the other. And when we begin to label sin as one is worse than the other, then we begin to say, my little white sin is not as bad as your big transgender sin. So therefore, because of that, I might only struggle with said sin A, but your sin is really, really big. So therefore, I'm only struggling with this little bitty sin, so I'm better than you. That's a Pharisaical attitude, and that's a problem. So, sin does come in different flavors, and there are some that are worse than others, but the same result is what comes out of it, right? Whether it's a little white lie, or whether it's homosexuality or transgenderism, those that are effeminate, guess what? On the day of judgment, you're going to answer for that sin. So as far as sin goes, it doesn't matter how big or how ugly or even how small that sin is still going to keep us out of heaven. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 with me real quick. Oh, there are some murderers that say, I didn't see a problem with it. Paul's saying, you know, in relation to sin, it's not as black and white. Not as black and white as it is that we tend to rename sin because we want to make it sound good. So what do they say in relation to when, you know, 2 years, 3 years ago when same-sex marriage was passed on the, what signs were they waving? Four letters? Love? Everything's about love. Love trumps hate, all of these different things, right? Everything's on the basis of love, so we'll call this relationship love and it's going to be okay. No, it's not. You can call love all you want. You can love this bench, you know. Doesn't mean you should marry it. But this idea that we relabel and we rename sin and call it something else is because society does that to lessen how bad it sounds. So if I call it gender disorder or identity or something along those lines, or homosexuality is, you know, same sex now, or living with somebody is just living with somebody rather than living in sin. So we can put all of these different names on it, but guess what? It's still three letters, S-I-N. So you can whitewash it and paint it whatever you want to. That doesn't negate that it's still sin in God's eyes. And society has done a really good job. The devil has done a really good job in society of helping us believe that it's okay. Because guess what? We get numb to it, don't we? You watch it on the news, you see it in the political agendas out there today, and we just kind of brush it over, and there's another article on it. Oh, now it's in the military. Oh, here we go. It's going to be here. And we just become numb to it. Somebody had their hand up. Yeah. Yeah, Lily just basically making the point that we can't separate in relation to the sin from the church, you know, and to kind of build off what Lily said, and I did this in a sermon several months ago too concerning homosexuality. With there are a lot of people that struggle with homosexuality or that struggle with transgenderism that are members of the church that you have no idea they're struggling with that sin. So many times have I sat in classes and as I've taught classes and listened to brethren basically badmouth the person who's struggling with the sin, and if there's a person sitting in the audience who's struggling with that sin, what are you telling that person? I dare you to come forward. I dare you to repent of that sin, because all they're going to feel is, now I'm going to oust you, and now I know how bad your sin is, and I'm going to look at you completely different from this point forward. One of the hardest things we struggle with as children, as God's children, when we walk forward, is knowing that now our sin, for the most part, is going to be out there, right? So we're afraid with this whole concept that now the brethren are going to look at me different. So guess what? If somebody comes forward for shoplifting and transgenderism, which one is worse? Which one should we look at differently? Which one is the worst sinner? Nobody, right? They're equally sinners in God's eyes. And when they repent, they're equally loved, and in our eyes, they should be equally forgiven. But the idea is, as Lily was pointing out, is that we tend to label this one worse, and now we're going to go, well, I don't know about him. You know, he likes to wear women's clothes, or she likes to dress up as a man, or whatever the case might be. So now we put this in the back of our mind, and we file it away in our Rolodex that they're a little bit different, right? When Jesus sat down with the sinners, and the Pharisees said, what are you doing? And what did Jesus say? Last time I checked, these were the people that were sick. These were the people that needed me. And that's the way we should look at it. What we tend to do many times, and what I try to help brethren understand is, and even when I talk to people that come to me and that are struggling with said sin, and they begin to explain this, the thing I say is, I don't need to go into all that. All I need to know is that you need to know I love you, you've sinned, and let's fix it right now with prayer. I don't need the whole backstory. Why? Because you're wanting to get out of that. And what did God say? I'll put it in the bottom of the sea. And that's what we have to learn, really, because we're human beings. Understanding forgiveness is forgetting those things. But we have to make people feel comfortable in the church that when they come out with a sin, this is the hospital for where they need to come. This is where they're broken, and this is where they need to get fixed. And we've talked about this before, but let me press on to this point real quick, too. To understand that, you know, God has made us in His image. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 real quick with me. Beginning in verse 9, Paul writing to the, we all know the problems of the church in Corinth. Do you not know how that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But notice the beginning of verse 11. And such were some of you. Paul said, that's who you used to be. Some of you were homosexuals. Some of you were idolaters and sodomites and effeminate and all of these different things. That's who you used to be. But Paul said, that's not you anymore. So what does that tell me? Doesn't matter the sin. Paul said, some of you were, you know, living in a pretty bad life. But he said, but such were some of you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. So Paul said, you did all of those things in your past, but he said, you're not that person anymore. Why? Because you've been sanctified, you've been justified, you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And what we have to understand with those that are struggling with these sinful issues, whatever that sin might be, is that they're able to bring that into the church and say, you know what? I'm struggling with said sin. And how many people are living in sin that are struggling with it that are terrified to bring it out because they're afraid the way they're going to be looked at? Brethren, that ought not to be so, especially in the church. That's the way the world acts. The church doesn't act that way, but sometimes it does, because we've all been there. If you've ever responded to the invitation, were your knees knocking? Did you grab the back of the pew? Afraid to let go, went out at the very last minute because you were afraid that that sin was going to get out and people were going to know your secret now, but you knew you had to get it off your chest. See, in those moments, just think, if that was not the stigma or the fear that people had, how many more people would respond to the invitation of Christ? Probably a lot more. But that's the fear that we have of being judged by our peers, and again, going back to the beginning of what I said, of not being accepted by our peers and not being accepted by our own brethren. We've got to understand that we are made in the image of God. Everybody on this planet, no matter how they look, is made in the image of God. Are they not? Shake your head like this. Sure. Floyd, go ahead.
Sure.
Yeah. Floyd was just saying, you know, as individuals letting that, basically that sin kind of fester and sitting and reigning in their hearts and taking over their desires. You know, one thing to understand, just as, you know, we try to explain this with new Christians, when they're coming out, they're still going to struggle with their past and where they used to be. I mean, that's who they were. Let's say it's been 60 years before they become members of the church. That's the life they've always known. So it's not always easy to take that step. They have to understand what sacrifice is and that they're giving those things up, and there's a lot required of them. But sometimes when somebody falls away that's a very new Christian, we tend to get very judgmental and say, you should know better than that. Well, do they? Have we taught them enough to know better than that? Have we given them the tools as we shove them back out into the world to know how they can avoid those sins and pitfalls? Because they don't have the tools that we have that's been in the church or that have grown up in the church to know that we can use the Word to help us get out of particular sins. Kathy, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The transition. Yeah, the growth. Yeah. Yeah. Kathy was saying that, you know, a lot of times people aren't responding because they're afraid. As I said, people are going to hold it over their head. And it's fear that keeps them from responding. I can remember growing up in the church, and I can tell you this. I don't remember a lot of people responding to the gospel when I was growing up. Great gospel preaching, good gospel preachers. But I can remember the mentality, too, from some of the older members was, keep your problems to yourself because they're nobody else's business. So generally, what are you telling people? If you've got a sin, deal with it on your own. Don't put it up in front of the church so everybody else in the whole town knows about it, because it's nobody else's business. And that shouldn't be the case. What's that? Sure, certainly, yeah. People, you know, again, that comes back to forgiveness and understanding Christ's love and what it means to truly forgive and forget. And because, and I think because we have this mentality understanding sin, is that because we can't let it go, why is somebody else going to let it go? I struggle with letting my sin go, so why are they going to let it go then? And that's where people have to understand, and this is really where it comes into, right? Love's actions are better than words and, you know, just us simply giving lip service. I'm not going to treat you any different once I find out your sin. That's where the true love begins to bear its fruit, right? You and I were buddies. We go out and get coffee. We hang out. And all of a sudden I find out you've got this, as we classify, big, horrible sin, and I go, good seeing you. You know, maybe we're not talking in the back of the auditorium anymore, or we're not sitting in the pew together anymore, or whatever the case is. Our actions show our love, don't they? So now I begin to act differently, because your sin, what you used to sin, or how you used to sin, makes me uncomfortable now. Donnie? Hey, I called on your wife, man. Okay. Sure. Mm-hmm. Right. Now, what ages are those, Dottie? Fifth grade, those that are struggling with it, gender identity disorder. The thing to understand, too, as we close it out, and I didn't get into everything I wanted to, what we feel does not determine our identity. And that's a large problem with the sin concerning gender identity disorder and gender dysphoria and transgenderism, is basically a feeling of how they're feeling. And feelings don't determine, you know, who we are. I think, you know, we buy into the lie that says your feelings justify your behavior. That's where emotionalism kind of messes with religion today and gets it all off kilter. I think we've forgotten what it means to be made in the image of God. But what I wanted you to take away from this class tonight in relation to, you know, I run into it a lot more here than I did in Alabama. I'll be straight up honest with you. Matter of fact, really the first time I really ever was, you know, introduced to it was here. Larger city, bigger metropolitan area, more people, different coming in from different areas. And at first, it was Larissa who put me in my place as the preacher, because we were at a store, and I think I made mention to this in a sermon, you know, and I went, I just don't understand it. And basically, she said, they need love in Jesus too. You know, of course, that was my knee-jerk reaction. It's automatic for us when we don't understand something. As kids do, we become bullies to it, and we make fun of it. But for us to understand, we've got to understand the sin to help the sinner. Thank you for your time tonight.